I want to share from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So if you want to just turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I just find it interesting because Mark had mentioned early in his prayer there about looking to God for comfort. And we're going to talk about the God of all comfort this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm just going to read verses 1. Well, first of all, verses 1 to 9. And the first verse there, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, Timothy, our brother. So Timothy's joining him this time. To the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And pretty much all of Paul's letters, there's some debate over who wrote Hebrews, but all of his letters that he wrote, we know for sure, they all have that sort of same kind of a greeting, same kind of a salutation, something like grace and peace to you. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Just want to stop there for a moment. Want to clear up a little misconception that some people have. You ever heard somebody say, or have you ever said it to yourself, God will never give us more than we can handle? Well, that was not the experience of the Apostle Paul. He said we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. We even despaired of life. We felt like we were going to die. That doesn't sound like it fits the promise that we so often misquote, okay? And it comes from 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. That's the verse where we get the idea that God will never give us more than we can bear. And if you ever look at 1 Corinthians 10, 13, and you check out the context of that verse, you'll discover Paul is referring to temptation, right? No temptation has seized you except what is common to mankind. I remember chatting with a friend of mine. He said, am I weird for being tempted in this way? And I said, no. I said, that's pretty common. I've experienced it myself. Right? God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Now, far too often, most of us don't look hard enough, you know, to find the way out. Now, me telling you this probably won't come as any comforting news, first of all, to anybody here this morning. I mean, what do you mean? We misquote the verse? God will give us more than we can handle? Well, if you're in the midst of something right now, right, that you really are beginning to feel some heavy pressure from, if you're feeling like you really have reached the breaking point and you really don't understand why, right? Hey, if this is what God thinks I can bear, he just doesn't know me. Or maybe he just doesn't care about me. Oh, maybe he's finally abandoned me. Well, you know, I've given him enough reasons to, especially lately. No, let me assure you of this morning. He does care. He does. He has not forsaken you. But as Jesus suffered, and as many of the most faithful followers of the Messiah have suffered down through the centuries, well, you and I too, we may just be called to endure great suffering. And it's not because God has abandoned us or he's somehow mad at us or he's lost his power to help us. I mean, somebody has said, whatever doesn't kill you will just make you stronger. You and I can also discover what all of the most faithful Christians over the centuries have found out as well. That even in the toughest trials, the greatest pressures, whatever life can throw at us, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort will not ultimately fail us. And we will receive divine comfort in any trouble. And one of the reasons God has allowed you to go through what he has is so that you can be the source of comfort to somebody else going through the very same thing. Our afflictions actually benefit others. Verse 3 and 4, where he says there, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Somebody has said that God does not comfort us to make us comfortable. He comforts us to make us comforters. Comforters. Actually, that's a guy by the name of John Henry Jowett. He lived back in the 1800s. And he said, God does not comfort us to make us comfortable. He comforts us to make us comforters. That is, if we can somehow manage on a more consistent basis to take our eyes off of ourselves and our problems, not that we want to make light of any of our problems, but when we begin to focus a little less on our problems, we will find that God gives us the strength to testify of the Lord's goodness. And then we can share that with other people from an experiential point of view. In other words, because we've been there ourselves, we then earn the right to speak to others. And our hope is firm because we've tasted and seen for ourselves the goodness of God. Haven't you? Haven't you tasted and seen that the Lord really is good? God doesn't comfort us just so that we can now feel some relief, as much as we appreciate that. But rather, God comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. God so often uses us as the vessels through which others can experience his mercy and comfort. We're blessed in order to be a blessing. That's not rocket science at all, is it? A motivational speaker by the name of Dr. Jess Lehrer once defined empathy as this: your pain in my heart. Isn't that a great definition of empathy? Your pain in my heart. Even during those times when we can despair, even of life itself. You know, you got a friend or family member and you just hurt in your heart for them. You empathize with them. You know what they're going through. You know what they're feeling because you've been through it. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, he says, indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Now, continuing just in verse 10 and 11, just going to read those two verses. He says here that he has delivered us. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope, so that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Just a little aside here as we look at those first couple of words of verse 11. We've set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. You know, there's a great reason to share your prayer requests, to ask your friends to pray for you, by the way. We do it every Sunday, as you know, here at Generations Church. And you don't have to reveal everything to everyone, right? Sometimes you just need, you know, a small circle. Get a small circle of friends praying for you. And it's not just for you, by the way. It's actually for them. And it's even for God. What do I mean by that? Well, when the answer comes, as Paul says, then many will be able to give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Your friends' faith will grow because they're going to realize, hey, God does answer prayer. He answered my prayers for you. Praise the Lord. Now, things don't always turn out the way we hope. God always has the final say. We mentioned that last Sunday at the outdoor service. But when you share your prayer requests and concerns with trusted friends, you provide even more opportunities for those friends to also enjoy the blessings that come from being able to give thanks to God and take pleasure in the knowledge that they've had a hand in seeing God move in someone's day-to-day life, your day-to-day life, here on this earthly journey. Now, it's not a matter of, well, if I just get a lot of people to pray, God has to hear that. No, but when many do pray, then the many can rejoice in the God who hears and answers prayer. That will increase their faith and, as I said, God too. God will get even more glory. Like I said, God's will always must be done. The will of God will not always coincide with our wills, as you found out. But he does delight in hearing the prayers of his children, and we can rest in the knowledge that our Father really does know what is best. And you know, if you've prayed for somebody, and I'm sure you have, and maybe they didn't get well, maybe you were praying for them, and they kept getting sicker, and then they ended up passing on. Remember, Paul told us, God raises the dead. God raises the dead. Sometimes we are called, if you've ever been at the bedside of someone that's in their last days, last moments, sometimes we're called to help comfort them as they begin that journey safely into the arms of Jesus. So often the world, and especially what we've all been enduring, wow, since the early part of the year 2020, this is now the 2nd September, we're going into it during COVID, aren't we? So many things in life come along and just knock the breath right out of us, don't they? It's at times like that, those are the times you want to run away and hide. You certainly don't feel like reaching out to others in any kind of ministry towards them. But it would appear from what these words are saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that in reality, it is often during or after the worst of times that we're most able to minister to those around us. That's when we're in the best place to help those who are hurting, struggling, or in just in need of a compassionate listener. You know, there's almost a cruel smugness. You ever experienced it? There's a cruel smugness that comes in people who have all the answers. Oh no, I know exactly. And they haven't been through what you're going through, so they come up with some, you know, phrase that just doesn't work. You know, and there's almost a smugness about it. You want to go and talk to somebody that's actually been through stuff, who's actually had the legs kicked out from under them. Paul says quite a bit here, actually about his own personal suffering. But I want to tell you for sure that the focus of these verses is not really on suffering. I know I've been using that word a lot, but these verses are filled with the hope that comes from comfort, and specifically from the God of all comfort. Now, I was talking about my friend Henry, who gave me those books from Bible teacher Warren Wiersbe. And Dr. Wiersbe points this out. He said the Greek word, often translated as comfort, is used 10 times in verses 1 through 7 in what we read here this morning. It literally means to call to one's side. A couple of us were at a prayer meeting couple months back, and we were talking about that sort of idea when we encourage people, you know, we come alongside them. And that idea of calling to one side, it's the same word Jesus used in John 14 and verse 16 for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the comforter, right? The parakletos, the one called alongside. What a joy, says Dr. Wiersbe, to know that God stands at our side to help whenever we go through troubles. He's right there with us. Each member of the Trinity is actually a comforter, and there's comfort and grace for every situation. In spite of all the trials he experienced, Paul was able, by the grace of God, to write a letter saturated with encouragement. If you ever look through, especially 2 Corinthians, there's some great chapters in here. Some of my favorite verses are in chapters, what, 3 to 5, and it's all good stuff, but there's some marvelous passages in this letter. He starts his encouragement by pointing us to God. Right? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. He's like a parent. He's like a mom. He's like a dad who has compassion on their children. Dr. Wiersbe asks this question. What was Paul's secret of victory when he was experiencing pressures and trials? His secret was God. When you find yourself discouraged and ready to quit, get your attention off yourself. Focus it on God. We're told to fix our eyes on Jesus, who actually went before us. And not only is he down there at the finish line waiting for us to finish our race, he's running with us. Now, I mentioned last Sunday Johnny Erickson Tada. Some of you older folks especially have heard of her. Now, if you've heard of her, don't imply that I'm calling you old. They made a movie about her life many years ago. You remember Johnny? She spells her name J-O-N-I, but pronounces it Johnny. And she doesn't get a whole lot of press these days, although I did see something recently on Facebook that she shared, and I noticed in the library at Generations, we've got one of her DVDs there. Now, her story has never fit into what we could call the health and wealth kind of teaching that has unfortunately flooded a lot of Christian TV, books, and even churches. She doesn't fit that popular mold. Now, it's been almost 55 years since Johnny was paralyzed from the neck down. In 1967, as a teenager, she dived into water that was too shallow, broke her neck. And now at the age of 71, she knows what it means to serve God, even if he has decided it best that she remain in a wheelchair. As I said, she broke her neck. She's a quadriplegic. Now, she has developed some of her neck muscles, so she's able to kind of lift her arms when she talks. She has founded a ministry called Johnny and Friends. It's a Christian ministry to the disabled. In fact, through Wheels for the World, tens of thousands of wheelchairs have been collected, refurbished by inmates in correctional institutions, and then shipped and donated to people in developing nations. And whenever possible, they even have some physical therapists that travel with the wheelchairs, and they're able to fit each chair to a needy child or adult. She's recognized around the world on a first name basis. Now, I remember a statement she made a long time ago. She talked about praying every day for God to heal her. She really wanted to get out of that chair. And she said, though, that I realize that I would never have served him with the same kind of devotion that I have had I not had that diving accident. She has realized that God was even in that. Now, she battled breast cancer in 2010 and again in 2018. And last year, she even asked for prayer after contracting COVID-19. In a compromised state of health, she even got COVID. Johnny knows what it is to find herself, like Paul, under great pressure, far beyond her own ability to endure. Now, she once wrote these words. She said, "You don't have to be alone in your hurt. Comfort is yours. Joy is also an option. And it's all been made possible by your Savior. He went without comfort so that you might have it. He postponed joy so that you might share in it. He willingly chose isolation so you might never be alone in your hurt and sorrow." You know, I heard it just this morning on the radio, and I can't remember where I heard it. But, you know, we often think about, no, God wants you rich. No. In fact, Jesus, who was incredibly rich, became absolutely poor for us. For us. God is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. And somehow, God knows exactly how best to comfort us, even as we go through times of struggle and difficulty. He was one of us, after all. We get both, don't we? The sufferings of Christ that flow into our lives, and in the same way, and often at the same time, so also through Christ, our comfort overflows, as it says in verse 5. Now, I've told you that I read pretty much every day the daily devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, by Oswald Chambers. Listen to how Mr. Chambers put this, over 100 years ago, by the way. But what a picture he paints for us in our minds as he writes. He says, a saint's life in the hands of God is like a bow and arrow in the hands of an archer. God is aiming at something that the saint cannot see. He stretches and he strains. And every now and again, the saint says, oh, I can't stand anymore. You got to stop this, right? But God, interestingly enough, does not listen. He goes on stretching until his purpose is in sight. And then he lets fly. And like the tension on that bowstring, or the string of a kite, right? The string of the kite has to stay really tight, or else the kite comes crashing to the ground, right? The kite is just convinced, oh, if I could just get rid of this stupid string, I could just fly and be free. But if the string breaks, free. No, there's a necessary tension, a necessary push and pull in our Christian lives. We don't enjoy it all the time, but it's necessary. Somehow, the more we are tried, the more we suffer, the more affliction we endure, the more we discover that we are comforted in the process. And we can help somebody else with that. You know, Paul, well, as I was thinking too, when we went through the book of James, right? Both James and Paul, they had the nerve to write these kinds of things. In Romans chapter 5, Paul said this, we rejoice in our sufferings. What? We do? He said, well, we should. Well, how come? Well, because we know suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. That's how we can rejoice in our sufferings. Because the God of all comfort is filling us to overflowing with his peace. His peace that passes all understanding, even in the midst of struggle. So keep leaning on him. Now, we sung this in that song, I'm Trading My Sorrows. And it comes from chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. It says there that we're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now, there's a well-known story. It's actually told about six young men. They were all slated to compete against one another in Seattle, Washington. The event was the 100-yard dash. The men all lined up, waited for the starting gun, and they took off in a sprint. About halfway down the track, the man in front stumbled, fell, skinned his hands and his knees. The other five men, they all stopped. They all stopped, helped him up. They brushed him off. And when they were sure that he was okay, they all decided to finish the race together, holding hands. None of the judges could tell who won the blue ribbon. None of them could see through their tears. Nobody in the stands that day, though, would never forget. They would never forget this demonstration of compassion. As the race ended, the crowd stood and cheered for 10 minutes. Now, by the way, I should have told you this. Versions of the story get told often. Those young men, they were competing in the Special Olympics. And they showed that they cared more for a fallen friend than for winning the race. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I alluded to it earlier, I think, the Bible likens the Christian life to runners running in a race. And running this race that has been marked out for us, as one who crosses the finish line and wins, we're all told to run as one who gets the prize. We can all win. But there's more to living for Christ than just seeing that we finish the race and make it to heaven. You know, oh Lord, bless us for and no more. As Christian counselor and therapist Mark Baird says, if we fail to stop along the way and help someone who has fallen, then perhaps we have completely misunderstood the call to be Christ's disciples. We're here for one another. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. May the Lord bless you as we think about these things.